even more light. How we can serve you as priests, how we can gain you more. Lift you out more, that you can come back quickly. Yeah, amen. Lord, we praise you tonight. Thank you, Lord. You want to speak to the church. Thank you, Lord, that you love your house. Lord, you are burning for your house. Yeah, may your fire burn in our hearts. Tonight, give us revelation. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Anoint our ears. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I was very encouraged this morning. Again, and newly, to see newly, God wants a kingdom of priests. This is really the calling for why we were saved, the plan of God. This well-known verse in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, it says about Jesus, the one who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And all Christians know that. But we have to tell our brothers and sisters it goes on and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. This is really God's purpose. The salvation is the beginning, but the goal is his kingdom. And as the brothers shared this morning, this kingdom and priesthood go together, always. And the word that combines that is this place called Zion. Because there, God's kingdom, back then it was a physical place, a real place, and his temple was there, and there was his capital, his headquarters, so to speak. And from there, his power went forth. And this is a physical picture in the earthly Jerusalem for the heavenly one today. The heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the spiritual reality of God's kingdom today. And to understand that, we have to grow in the Lord. We have to eat Him, enjoy Him, have life and grow that we understand it. I have three little children. If I tell my daughter something about my workplace and the economy there, she doesn't understand anything. My middle son, he understands, okay, my dad goes to work and he's gone. And my eldest son, maybe he has some imagination about work, but he has to grow to understand what happens there. And that is why, that is how it is with us Christians. If we still need milk, we don't understand anything. But the Lord wants us to understand something about his economy, his plan, his kingdom, his capital, that we understand and that we would be part of it. And therefore, it is good to deal with the holy things. The Bible shows in the New Testament, where we believe in Jesus Christ, the whole Old Covenant, what is written in the Holy Scripture, is a great help to understand the spiritual things. That's why there is a physical Jerusalem and Mount Zion and a temple and all these things. They are all there that today that we see and understand and realize the reality of all these things in our Lord Jesus Christ today. Otherwise, we cannot understand it. Christ is all and in all. We can experience Him. He is rich and He is love. But that the Lord is, we can experience the Lord so specifically, precisely in our daily life. I think many of us can testify in these past 10 years how the Lord showed us the feasts of the Lord in the Old Covenant. They have such a richness of Christ. And all these seven feasts of the Lord, we want to celebrate today because they are the spiritual reality in Christ, from the Passover feast unto the Feast of Tabernacles. And all these offerings, sacrifices, are so rich in the circle of worship. Some who didn't hear that, yeah, in the back, Wilfried printed a lot of wonderful things on the, it's there on the book table. You can look at it and we can have fellowship about it in these days. We cannot talk about everything tonight. But it just shows that how deep and rich Christ is. For us to experience this plan of His kingdom, that it would grow. And Zion brings it all together and sums it up, summarizes it. Because Zion is kingdom and priesthood. Yeah, the king and the priesthood come together here. And Hebrews shows us all these things in the Old Covenant days are a shadow. Like in Hebrews chapter 10, The law, who only has the shadow of the good things to come, but not the reality, but the reality is in Christ. Colossians, Hebrews show it is Christ. The reality, the real Moses, is Jesus. The real leader is Jesus. The real Aaron, the real high priest, is Jesus Christ. If you read Hebrews, you see all the pictures in the Old Covenant days. The rock in the desert is Christ. The bread from heaven, the Lord said, I am the real bread. Not Moses gave you the bread, but my Father gave you the bread, and I'm the real bread. All these things are a reality in Christ. And the service in Zion is the priestly service. And tonight, the first point, which is Romans number 3 on the outline, is the altar made of bronze. Because if you talk about priesthood and the tabernacle, the first point that is mentioned is the burnt offering altar. Without the burnt offering altar, it is not working. All the services in the holy place, we cannot grasp and understand them if we don't experience the burnt offering altar. And to say it shortly, it shows the reality of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as an offering and sacrifice, and we have to be one with His death. If we are not one with His death, we cannot serve as priests and we cannot build up Zion. And maybe we can show it very quickly. Some of you know it very well. I brought an old picture here of the tabernacle that you could physically build up in the past. And you enter here, in the front. And the first thing that you see there when you enter in through the entrance gate is a burning, burnt offering altar of bronze. Then there's the laver, And then inside the house, there are many services. You don't see them now. We will see them in this conference later. But first of all, when we enter in, we see a burning altar. And I saw a different picture. There was a very big, there was so much wood there. Here it is very small, but there is so much wood because the altar has to burn all the time. Because the altar shows the dedication for God's work, for God's purpose. So morning and evening, you shall put wood there because the fire has to burn all the time. The priest is responsible for that. And if you serve in the house of God, the fire has to burn constantly. It shall never go out. And this altar is also made of bronze. And bronze in the Bible has the meaning of judgment. Yeah, in the outer court, you see a lot of bronze. We had a whole conference about that in the past, that there is so much bronze, even the laborers of bronze. And you see, there's so much judgment in the beginning because it's necessary, it's important. In the New Testament, it is the reality of laying down your soul life. The Lord Jesus says, if you don't lay down your soul life, you cannot be my disciple. And in these past days, or in this past time, we saw there's a good soul, right? For us who want to follow the Lord, and we come to the conference, it's not a problem that many times we go out and we drink alcohol, or we are drunk and we do evil, bad things. That's not our problem. But our problem is more of the good soul. What the Lord said, before He comes back, what will people do? They will eat, they will drink, they will marry, buy and sell. This is many times the problem, right? Yeah, that I'm so caught up in good things, doing good things. So we have to see, we need this fire from the altar to be burning for God's purpose. And also to give our own old soul life, put it to death together with Christ. He's the one who was burned up there, yeah, and we are one with His death. And if I'm not one with His death, everything is too complicated for me. It's too exhausting. I'm like, what is this? It is too difficult. I have much better imagination, how you can do it more easily. Everyone has his imagination. Everyone does for God what he wants. And if I see this altar there, I turn around and go out again, right? And this is what the Lord warned us of with many parables. He said, if you build a tower, then you do a calculation, right? Yeah, you can build a house quite quickly. But has any one of you built a tower in the past? In New York, there are these big skyscrapers, right? You're like, before you build that, you will think about it. If you really want to build that. Or the other parable is, if you go to war with a king, then before you do that, you think about, can I really win this war, right? So these are really crucial points in our lives. You really think about, do I build this tower? Do I go to this war, right? And the Lord said, if you want to follow me, then this is your project, the project of your life. If you want to be a disciple, And you know, there is a power coming against you that deceives the people since 6,000 years. You can only make it if you fully put yourself and rely on the Lord. And that shows the reality. If you really want to follow the Lord, you have to put all you have onto Him. This guy that goes with 10,000, and he thinks like, okay, the enemy will come with 20,000 warriors. And that's what we realize. The enemy is stronger, and he will attack you strongly if you want to follow the Lord, right? But if we are ready to give our soul life into death, to put it to death, then the Lord will be victorious. We will be victorious in the Lord. And that's why we need this experience of this bronze altar, that we put to death our own life, our own soul life. Because otherwise, we will have many difficulties. We don't understand. We don't see the inner things. If in the church life, I always live myself, and I'm never ready to put to death my soul life, I'm a soulish Christian. Maybe I have good intentions. I have good ideas, but I don't understand what happens in the holy place. Maybe in my head, in my mind, but the reality I don't understand. Like 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 2 or 3, says, a soulish man cannot receive the things of God. It is foolish to him to sit here in a conference and speak about science. For the soulish man, it is foolish. Because you can only search them in the Spirit. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him have to worship in Spirit and reality. That's what John chapter 4 said, right? So if God is Spirit and we are soulish, and I'm so smart, intellectual, I study theology, but they will not understand anything from God, because it has to be through the Spirit. Spiritual things through, and for that I need to put to death my soul life, that I would really walk by the Spirit and understand spiritual things. And that's why this altar is so important. To experience Lord Jesus, I want you as my life. I want to experience you as my life even more. I want to put to death myself. That's what this bronze altar is there for. And a while ago, a sister read verses in Luke chapter 12. The Lord says there, I came to throw fire on this earth, and He really wants a fire to burn. Before you read, do not be afraid, you little flock, because the Father wants to give you the kingdom, and seek first His kingdom, and everything else shall be added to you. And then be like men waiting for their master, burning lights, lamps, and all these parables you see in Luke 12. It is about the kingdom of God that He wants to give you, and to be prepared. And in this context, the next thing the Lord says, I came to throw fire on the earth. This fire is the fire for His kingdom, for His return. But He says, I cannot do it yet. First of all, He has to be baptized with a baptism. He was baptized already, but it was with water, right? Before. But here, he means the cross, the reality of the baptism. He must go to the altar, in the speaking in the picture. And today it's the same. We need the altar, the cross of Christ. Otherwise, this fire for His kingdom cannot burn. Otherwise, we don't even understand it. Otherwise, our dedication is out of our own strength for God, according to what we want, and we have good ideas, but God says, I do not recognize it. Therefore, my own ideas, my own desires, how I serve God, we have to put to death, into the death of Christ. And then we will experience His resurrection life. And then we can follow Him. And then He can bring us on into the holy place and show us services that will build up Zion. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus. And like Christian said earlier, or Philip, if speak about the kingdom of God, then the priestly service is not far away. Huh? If you deal with the kingdom of God more, then if we see the reality very quickly, the Lord will give light, much light, about the priestly service. And we saw the priestly service, it is also for that number one, it is for God that He will receive His food. The priestly service is a worship for God. And worship means God receives something, God receives food. And this is the sign of Zion, that God receives food. In Zion, there are the feasts of the Lord, where His people gathers to keep a feast with the Lord. This is what He said in Deuteronomy chapter 12. He said, the real priestly service for God, when His whole people comes to the Father and takes the richnesses of the good land, the first fruits and all the fruits, and comes together there and feasts and eats. This is the real service for God. That's what God wants, that we all come together to keep a feast in unity, to praise the name of the Lord, a testimony for whole Israel, that you come together in the place that God has chosen to praise the name of the Lord in unity, to eat. And in the past few weeks, in the Word of God, I was like, okay, maybe I give an overview over the worship and how much the altar has to do with worship, and that God would actually, or God actually receives what He wants. I think if you look at the nations, they realize they want to give something back to the Creator, right? In the Amazonas, the Aborigines, they fill their boat with oranges and they push it on the river so it will go back to the Creator. That's what they think. And similar things in Asia. But it's good to see what does God's Word say. What is worship? In Europe, many Christians think to sing songs, to raise your hands is worship. But let us see the Word. Look into the Word. And here, there is a timeline I prepared. I don't have a pointer here. Maybe Manu will help me. So Adam, in the beginning, when he fell, the first offering what happened there, God offered up a sacrifice and he gave them the skin to clothe them. And then you see the first two brothers on this earth, Abel and Cain. You know this story, most of you probably. And you see a lot there. You see the lamp is a picture of Christ. He's the reality. Everything always points to Christ, the reality. And the next thing is, after the flood, you know the story, Noah offers after the flood, and then God makes a covenant. And he gives the rainbow. And then Abraham is called out, and he builds three altars, and he calls on the name of the Lord. This is really good if we dedicate us to the Lord. Sometimes he came back to these old altars that he built, and he again starts to call on the name of the Lord. It means he dedicates himself newly, consecrates himself. And yeah, in our life, there are different altars in the church, in my family, in my neighborhood. Wherever the Lord shows, you have to come back to the altar where you consecrated yourself, to newly consecrate yourself, to call on the name of the Lord. And when he did that, he was also the one who he was the first to fight for God's kingdom. And then Melchizedek comes, who has the eternal priesthood. And that's when the old covenant starts, right? That's the covenant that God made with Abraham through these sacrifices. And there's one more point at Abraham. And it is important. Why? Because he went to this Mount Moriah. And this is the mountain where Solomon built the temple. It is Zion. God guides Abraham to Moriah, which is Zion, and gives him this great test of his faith, and he made it. He passed it. Praise the Lord. And we see the worship and the consecration goes together. It has to do with the altar. Then there's Isaac, and he built several altars. Jacob, and after he built these altars, he fights with God, and he receives this name Israel. And the promise is that God gave him is that he will have a kingdom, his descendants. We know Israel goes to his son Joseph in Egypt, and they become a great people in Egypt. And 400 years you don't hear anything. But then there is Moses, and he brings the bronze altar. Moses and the people of God, there is a big covenant at Sinai with blood, and this is the reality. This whole covenant with Moses, it speaks about Christ. But just to see, Moses brings the tabernacle and this altar, and he speaks about the feasts of the Lord. They shall go out from Egypt to keep the feasts of the Lord. And it becomes more and more clear what the Lord wants. The worship becomes more and more clear. And Moses says, once you enter into the good land, don't do it like you do it today, that you worship God wherever you are, but only in the place that God has chosen. And then Joshua also offers up sacrifices and conquers the good land and is filled by the Lord. And at the second timeline, you see, it's a time of the judges. I don't know if you can see it, but in a time of the judges, not there's not much happening with the kingdom of God. There's a generation who didn't know about that, the things that happened before, and is suppressed, and there's not much glory. Some exemptions, Gideon, Manoch, and Simson, and they build an altar, And after the altar was built, there's always salvation, but not much happens. And then until there is the prophet Samuel, who calls on the name of the Lord again at the altar. And Samuel turns this age of the judges, and then Saul became the king. And to see Saul, he had two experiences with the offerings, but they don't end very positively. At one point, he shall kill everyone in this city of the enemies, but he keeps something back, which he was not supposed to do. And God, he rather wants obedience than animal burnt offerings, right? Because the burnt offering, it shows obedience to do the will of God. And Saul, outwardly, he had the offerings, but what God really wanted was his obedience, and he was not obedient. And later, there's this other situation. Israel is attacked, and they wait for Samuel. And then Saul became afraid, and he offered up the sacrifice himself, although Samuel said, wait until I'm there. And I want to say the offering, the sacrifice is for God. It is the consecration for God and not for man. If we see that people run away because there are problems in the church, and then we are like, oh, I have to do something that people would see and stay. This is being like Saul. And it happens to us. Many times we do things for man's sake. A dedication, consecration, that people see, oh, something goes wrong, but I give myself to save the church. This is what Saul did. He wanted to save Israel, and because people started to run away in this fight, he offered up himself, and it was wrong. And God really showed me, is it your work, is it man's work, or is it my work? If I tell, yeah, I wanted to go somewhere to see some Christians, to talk to them, but the Lord told me, no, don't do it. It is my work, it is not your work. You have to do what I tell you. And then, afterwards, there is a wonderful King David, and he has to do a lot with the priestly service, and he finds Zion. David finds Zion because he's always with the Lord. He fights with the Lord. And David gains the whole kingdom. And he only found Zion after he defeated all the enemies. This is what happens in Israel. It has to happen there. All the enemies have to be destroyed, defeated, so the temple can be built. And God showed David Zion. And then it becomes clearer and clearer. This is the place that Moses spoke about. Yeah? And then Salomo comes, and he really starts. He builds an altar that is big. And it says there that he consecrates it with so many offerings that this altar could not even take it. The whole outer court became a burnt offering altar. They burned everywhere because there were thousands of animals slaughtered. And at that time, the kingdom of Israel, this was their peak with Salomo, right? It was never that big, the whole kingdom of Israel, like at that time when there were the most of all offerings of all times. So, the kingdom and the consecration at the burnt offering altar have a strong connection. Unfortunately, Salomo, when he was old, he allowed other offerings, the offerings of his wife, the wives that he took from foreign countries, from strangers, too many, and too many other things, and God became jealous. And what happened? Some noticed that after Salomo, the kingdom was divided, and in Kings and Chronicles and prophets, and they all, when you read it, they always go to the kings and they bring them back to restore the offerings, to build up Zion again. But then again, there is an evil king and brings in idols. And it is really a battle about the worship. And two names I want to name here is Hezekiah and Josiah. And if you look in the history under these two, Judah was really big, maybe the biggest, and they kept two big feasts at that time. It was not like at Salomo's time, but you see the offerings and Zion and the greatness of the kingdom are connected. And then in the end, there are kings coming that are really against the worship, and they despise all warnings of God, and then that's why there is Babylon. Do we still have time? And I just very quickly wanted to say something about Babylon, because in Babylon, Ezekiel sees the new temple and the altar of the millennial kingdom. We see it here. And many times we speak about the Ezekiel temple. It is what Ezekiel saw in Babylon. This temple will be there in the millennial kingdom. It is so big right now, you cannot even build it on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And you see in the center, there is a big altar. And a brother showed us, wherever you enter in, and it doesn't matter from which side you enter in to go to the house of God, and the first thing you see is always this 6-meter-high altar. No matter if you come from north, west, south, not from west, sorry, from east. There is a big altar. And this is really wonderful. And I think we need the reality today. It is a spiritual picture. There are many things. But we need this reality of the death of Christ today to serve Him. This is the sign of Zion, that there is an altar in the center. And what also happened in Babylon, the temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar burned down everything and destroyed everything. And then in Babylon, they built the synagogues. And until today, the Jews, they have synagogues. In the past 2,000 years, the Jews, they cannot worship according to their law. They can only be in the synagogue. And this is a picture for us in Christianity. Do we have synagogues or do we have a temple with an altar? And this is the burnt offering altar. When you enter into the gates, it's a model where how it could look like. You can see it's very big. And here, you see a synagogue. You can sit there to be taught, but here, many benches, you can listen. You can, it's teaching. Or here, benches. And in the end, in the back, many books. It's much about teaching. That's what the Jews can do today. They can teach everything, sing songs, and pray. And this is how our Christian fellowships are many times. Much teaching, singing songs, and pray. But is it the same like the temple? If we go back or go forth to the temple, in the center of the altar and surrounding it, if you go on, you see these are the food courts, the higher ones for the priests, and the outer court for the people. And if you go on, you see the kitchens. In these corners are the priestly kitchens. For the people. And here, you can see the even higher priestly kitchens for the priestly food courts. And as a contrast, you can really see here, this is a house full of food. And on the other side, you have benches to be taught. So what do you want today? Do you want to have food and an altar? Or do you want to have many benches like it was built in Babylon? This is really the difference that the altar makes. Praise the Lord for the reality. And to finish this, here in the end, we have after Babylon. In Babylon, the spirit was stirred up. That they left Babylon and came back to Jerusalem. And the first thing that they built was the burnt offering altar. Before they could build anything else, they built this altar for their new consecration. And in the New Testament, we see the reality is our soul life, to give it into the death of Christ. And this is really the foundation that we can enter into the further service of Zion. This altar, even in the millennial kingdom, you can see it. All the inner parts, they're not there anymore because they're already fulfilled, but the altar will stay at least for these 1,000 years. So may the Lord give us the reality in our life that we give our soul life that Zion would grow. Amen.